Well, once again, praise the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please hear this call to worship, taken from Psalm 33. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all of his works are done in truth. Let's take our hymn books this evening and sing together hymn number 704, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. Hymn number 704. If you'll stand, please.
Till I reach my golden strand.
Father, again we give you great praise and thanks for this opportunity to be gathered in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and to be found among His people, offering praises to Your name. And we thank You, Father, that You've called us from this world to be identified with You and with Your cause and with Your people this evening. We ask and we pray, Lord God, that this would indeed be a time in which Your presence is truly sensed and felt among us. Help us, we pray, Father, to leave this place knowing that You were pleased to visit Your people this evening. We ask, Father, and we plead these things not because of what we deserve, but, Father, we ask these things because of our Lord Jesus Christ and the mercy that He has shown to us and the way in which He has opened to us into Your presence. And so, Father, grant, we pray, this great blessing for Your people. And we ask and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the 34th Psalm, Psalm 34. Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him, and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life, and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil, and do good. Seek peace, and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all of his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Amen. Again, let's take our hymnals, and we shall now turn to hymn number 534. Hymn number 534. Number 534.
Sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from the world of care.
Again, let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the great privilege that you give to us to call upon you in prayer. That privilege which was won for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Father, we set our requests before you. And again, Lord, this evening our minds and our hearts are thinking about the world situation, the turmoil that we see, Father, in various parts of the world where evil rises up and in the name of religion begins to kill and to maim and to harm. And Father, we would ask and we would pray this evening that the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ would be made known in such a way as to cause all these false views of religion to certainly just eventually disappear, as it were, Father. Grant grace in these things. Let the gospel be heard and let the gospel be embraced. Father, we see throughout the world in so many places as your truth is denied and as your truth is spoken against, how very quickly and how very often, Father, evil rises up in that vacuum. And so, Father, what we would pray is this, is that you would give to us as your people, as we pray this morning, great boldness to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ, to witness faithfully about your love that you have shown to us in Christ. Help us in these things, we pray, Father. Help us, Lord God, to have the right words. Help us, Father, to set forth your truth. Remove from us, Father, again, all sense of shame or embarrassment, and make us, we pray, bold for your cause. Work these things, Father, in our hearts, we pray. We do pray, Father, for those who were affected, Lord, by the terror attack, by this act of hatred which was done in the name of Islam. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray, cause people to see the evil of this religion and enable them to see, Father, the hope and the mercy and the love that you exhibit in Jesus Christ. Bring these things, we pray, Father, to pass. We also pray, Father, for our nation and for our leaders. We pray, Father, that you would give to us good and godly leaders, men and even women, Father, that would be able to navigate in such a time as this, that would be able to know the right and to do the right, Father, that would give free course to the preaching of the Word of God. Father, grant these things again, we pray. We pray that we might have a part in that, Father, that here in Hicksville the gospel might be made known, that in our workplaces and those that we come in contact with, those that maybe we go to school with, whoever, Father, we come in contact with, we ask and we pray that not only would we be able to speak about Christ, but we would live in such a way as to manifest the righteousness and the mercy and the love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, grant these things. We pray again for the Bocce's, Lord God, and we ask and pray that you would give them, again, the needed rest and then bring them back willing and able to do all that you've called them to do in this area of your calling, Father. And so, Lord, grant that your word would go forth in an effective way and confirm faith within the hearts of your people this night, Father, we pray. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And then one more hymn, hymn number 322. Hymn number 322. Tonight I'd like to ask you to take your Bibles and open in the Old Testament to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. For those of you that were with us on Wednesday night, you remember that we introduced to you that man, that king, who had the title given to him, Good King Asa. Again, as you remember, Wednesday night when we began to look at the kings, we noted that there were about 39 kings total between the kingdoms of Israel and the kingdoms of Judah. There were, again, I believe, 19 kings in the north and 20 kings in the south. Out of those 39 kings, only about 8 kings received that title as being a good king. Primarily, most of the kings were all kings after their own heart. We saw the great contrast concerning Asa, that he was a king, again, who did right in the sight of the Lord. And we looked at his life by way of something of an overview. We looked at 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 9 through 24, gave something of an overview of his life. And if you remember, we saw concerning King Asa that he had both outward conduct that was commendable before God and an inward character that was commendable before God. By way of his outward conduct, it was said that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Very significant. That which was right in the sight of the Lord. Not right in his own eyes, not right in the eyes of the people, but he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Very significant. His outward conduct was commendable in the sight of God. But he also had, you remember, inward character. And that inward character was kind of brought to our attention by that phrase that he had a perfect heart before God. His heart was perfect before God. And so you remember, we said that there was much to be there was much to follow in the life of this king, King Asa. And what I want to do today, is I want to come back to King Asa. You might remember again Wednesday night I said it would probably need really about 3 or 4 sermons or studies to really capture the essence of this man's life. And what I want to do tonight is I want to take a look at another episode in this man's life. We're not going to see so much now of an overview of his life that was given in 1 Kings 15. Now we're going to see some of the particular details. And let me say this about one of the reasons why we study the lives of men in the Bible, men and sometimes women in the Bible. We study these biographies in order to learn how life is to be lived in the presence of God. What can we learn by way of what was commendable in this man's life? What can we learn by way of mistakes, if there were mistakes made? What can we learn by way of the things that we ought to gravitate toward or shy away from? And as you read through the Bible and you see all these different persons in the Bible, understand that they are given to us in order that we might learn something from their life. This is what we might say the purpose of biblical biography is. And so we're going to take a look at this man Asa. And we're going to see, as I said before, not so much an overview of his life. We're going to see his life in a very particular event that takes place. And what we're going to see is that this man Asa is going to find himself in the need of prayer. And as he finds himself in the need of prayer, he offers up a wonderful prayer before God that I think will be helpful to us in our times of praying as well. And so again, 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and we will read together verses 1 through 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa his son reigned in his stead. And in his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. For he took away the altars of the strange gods, and the high places, and brake down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. He also took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, Let us build these cities, and make about them walls, and towers, and gates, and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, and we have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 284,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian, with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and they came to Marathon. And then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah and Marathah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether by many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord was upon them. And they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. And they smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away the sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem. Here we have an episode in the life of this man, King Asa. And there are a couple of things that we'll have to consider before we come to his praying. But what I want you to see and understand about King Asa in prayer is this. I think that there's probably nothing more that reveals the spiritual character of a person's life than prayer. Prayer really identifies us as the people of God. And prayer, in one sense, is something of a barometer of what our spiritual life is really all about. There is, I don't think it's that well known of a sermon, but there is a sermon written by Jonathan Edwards, the title of which is something along these lines: Hypocrites Deficient in the Matter of Prayer. And as forthright as that title is, I think there's something to that. That there's something about our prayer lives that is really a barometer as to what our spiritual condition is. And so we're going to take a look at this man, Asa, and his praying. And as I said before, he gives us some things in prayer that I think will be very helpful to us in our times of praying as well. But what I want to do is I kind of want to deal with some of the preliminaries that are in this passage of Scripture, because I do think that they are helpful. The first thing that I want you to notice, kind of like a parallel of what we saw on Wednesday night, here we have this summary account of Asa's life. He was a good king. He did that which was right in the Lord. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And if we look at verse 3 of this passage of Scripture of 2 Chronicles 14, we see that this is kind of a summary or an overall statement. But then in verses 4 through 6, we have the details of what made this man a good king. Look again at what we have here in these passages, verses 3 through 6. Verse 2 would be the summary of his life. Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord. And this is what constituted Asa doing right. Notice what we have here. Number 1 in verse 3, he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and break down the images and cut down the groves. Now again, let me say this. You remember what we heard this morning when our Lord Jesus Christ was interacting with the woman at the well, and later on in John chapter 4 when the Samaritans are converted almost en masse. A great number of Samaritans come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ does not command those newly converted Samaritans to go and tear down the temple. Again, in the era of our Lord Jesus Christ, we don't see that happening. But in the Old Testament, that is what was right and proper to do in Israel. You remember what we said again last Wednesday, how that by way of Asa's outward conduct, he not only had inward piety, he also had what we call outward orthodoxy. In other words, his responsibility as a king in the sight of God was to ensure that there was covenant faithfulness in the land. And to be sure, there's a sense in which we, as the people of God, need to make sure that there is faithfulness to doctrinal truth in the doctrines that we hold and the ideas that we adhere to. But what we're seeing here in the case of Asa is that Asa took steps to ensure that not only was the true worship of God promoted, everything which was contrary to that was taken away. That is what was required in that day for kings to be good kings. As a matter of fact, one of the things that I would suggest to you as you read through 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, one of the things that you're going to see that is consistently true of those who are referred to as good kings is that they express this reality of covenant orthodoxy, covenant faithfulness. They were not kings that allowed for a division of worship or allowed for false worship to come in among the people. And so, as I said before, covenant orthodoxy, covenant faithfulness was a very, very important element of Old Testament kingship. And so this is what was true of Asa. But not only did he take what we would call these steps to make sure false worship didn't prosper, he also made sure that true worship did prosper. Notice what we see here in verse 4. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the commandment. Verse 5. He also took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. Now what I want you to understand by way of this is that whenever you see these references to the land having rest, or the land being quiet, or God giving victory, these are all marks in the books of 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles of divine blessing. So when you have the land at rest, that's a mark of divine blessing. And it's kind of interesting, some who have studied these things out, when they're trying to understand why in 1 Kings we have a relatively small account or short account of Asa's life, when he reigns for 41 years, he had one of the longest reigns of any of the Old Testament kings. Interestingly enough, he is now ruling in the southern kingdom of Judah. There are about 6 kings that come and go in the northern kingdom. So longevity is a mark of blessing. The land having rest is a mark of blessing. And so some think that when we have the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles here in this passage of Scripture describing for us the events of Asa's reign, it's given in order that we might understand what made for the blessing that came to Asa. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, generically, yes, but now specifically we see the details. And I would say this to you, I think that the Christian life, there are parallels here. I think in the Christian life, as we make sure that not only are we, again, conducting ourselves by way of what we would call outward orthodoxy, that there would be this inner piety as well. Or conversely, that there would not only be this inner piety, that there would be this outward orthodoxy also. The things that God calls us to do, both inwardly and outwardly, we are making sure that we are comporting ourselves to that, like this king, King Asa did. And so again, what we have here is these marks of blessing that are given to us in the Scripture that are true now of this king, King Asa. But there's another thing that I want you to see here. This good King Asa was good not only because of what we see, the steps that he was taking. I think that there is another reason why we can say that this was a good man. This was a wise man, we might even say. Because I want you to see the next thing, the next point that I want you to understand here, is that King Asa was not a man who was going to allow the opportunity to improve on the graces of God to be squandered. The land had rest and the land had peace. And that didn't mean now that all the things that could be done would be left undone. Rather, what it meant for Asa is that the things that needed to be done would be improved upon. And I think, again, there's another parallel that we see here in the Christian life. We know that the Christian life is sometimes kind of marked by turmoil and hardship and sometimes grief and heartache. And there are the situations and the circumstances that demand everything out of us. And then there are other times in the Christian life when everything seems to be at relative ease. Things are going just as we could have hoped for. Nothing is upsetting our spiritual cart, so to speak. And it's in those times, like we're going to see here, those times are the times when our graces must be improved on. Now, we can't make the grace of God better, in one sense, by making it any better than what God's grace is, but we can improve upon it. We can expand the grace of God. We can expand the experience of that grace in our lives. And this is exactly what Asa does. Look at what we see here in verses 7 and following. Again, 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 7. And therefore he said to Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers and gates and bars. And while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God, and we have sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And what I want you to see here is essentially this. If you look at this passage of Scripture, you see how Asa took advantage of a time of blessing. This is a great lesson spiritually for us today. That when there are those times of blessing, times of peace, when there are those times where everything around us doesn't require immediate attention and demanding all of our attention to the details, We have a time of rest, and what should we do with that time of rest? Certainly not squander it. Asa didn't do that. If you notice what he did things that were necessary to extend his kingdom. He built cities. He fortified cities. The scripture says that he prospered. And what I would suggest to you is that not only do we see by way of his building, by way of his fortification, by way of his prospering, he also addressed himself militarily. And so everything needed for the well-being of the kingdom, he took advantage of. God had given him rest. And he, if I can put it this way, he improved on the rest that God gave him. Christian friends, as I said before, there are times when God gives us rest. There are times when the circumstances of life are not challenging us. There are times when everything is as it should be. And what are we doing in those times? Here we have the example of this man, good King Asa, showing to us what we ought to be doing. Here was a man that was fulfilling all of his responsibilities as a king. We don't have responsibilities as kings or king or queens or princes or princesses, but we have responsibilities as Christians, and we can be improving on these things. And I think the other thing that we're going to see here is that each of these things that he did, particularly militarily, here was a man who did not squander the blessing of time that God gave him. He improved his nation's military forces. And very shortly in this account of Asa, we're going to see that he had to do that. He needed to do that because there came an enemy from the southwest against him. And in his time of prosperity, having prepared for battle, he was ready for battle. But having prepared for battle, that didn't mean that he was sufficient in and of himself. And this brings us then to Asa's prayer. And so let's take a look and let's see what we have here. And so what I want you to be aware of here as we move on, we see this in verses. Let's start with verse 9. Well, again, let's go back to verse 8. And Asa had an army of men that bear targets and spears. Out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bear shields and drew bows, 240,000. All of these were mighty men of valor. So here we have an army that was mustered around, or exactly, 540,000 men ready for battle. Now, some of these men were archers. Other men were very proficient with their spears. And what happens is that in a certain amount of time, Judah now is the southern kingdom, finds itself being under an invasion by a force twice its size. Look here what we have in verses 9 and following. Then there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and they came to Mareshah. Now, this host, this 1,000,000, is basically, it's over 1,000,000 men. And I think you remember what I said last Wednesday, that this is the largest recorded Bible. This is the largest recorded battle in all the Bible. That this battle, again, is, in one sense, it's unprecedented by way of its size. Judah's forces are outnumbered 2-1. Not only are Judah's forces outnumbered 2-1, but there is a contingent of chariots that King Zerah has that would really make, militarily, a difficult time for Judah, for King Asa. And so again, all these things are beginning to transpire. And again, there are lessons that we can learn from this. We don't know how long a time of blessing will last. We don't know how long a time of peace will last. We don't know how long the window of time will occur where we can improve upon the blessings. And now when that window of time is closed, we must make use of those blessings. And so again, do not squander the time of blessing that God gives to us. Let's not squander the time of blessing that God gives to us. Let us improve on the graces that God provides us with, because we don't know when the difficulty will arise. Well, another thing I think that we should ask ourselves here, and I want to be very careful here. I purposely say to you that what I'm about to say is something speculative on my part. So take it with that sense that I'm speculating here somewhat. We ask ourselves the question, maybe, why was it and how was it that this good king would now experience a battle? What is going on here? And I think we can look at this from a number of different perspectives. I think from the human perspective, and let me say this, in any interpretation of history, we cannot ignore the human element in it. We can't ignore the spiritual element in it, but we can't ignore the human element in it either. And stop and think of maybe what was going on. And this is why I say speculation, and if you'll allow me this. Could it be that this King Zerah from Ethiopia, probably the area that we know today as Libya and the Sudan to the west of Egypt, could it be that this King Zerah was the regional power in that day? And as this King Asa was beginning to rebuild Judah, as Judah was becoming again something of a power in that regional area by way of the extension of its kingdom, by way of the political might, by way of its military might, by way of its economic might, could it be that King Zerah saw a potential threat to his regional domain? And could it be because of that he said, well, if there is a time to act, now is the time. I have them outnumbered 2-1. I have greater military advantages, and so maybe now is the time to do it. Could that be? I speculate. It wouldn't surprise us. It would make sense when we look at the way human history works out. Excuse me, but I want to ask another question. Could it also be that it's in this time that what God is doing from the standpoint of our spiritual or true interpretation of human history and the interpretation of our own lives, could it be that God is bringing his people to a time of difficulty in order to prove them out, in order to cause them more and more to rely upon him? Because you know that so oftentimes in our times of blessing and in our times of abundance, sadly what happens to us? We have a very, very short memory concerning the things of God in those times, do we not? And oftentimes we are very prone to forget how very dependent we are upon God. And so maybe it's God. Maybe God is bringing this little difficulty to Judah in order to bring them back to a real true sense of their need for Him. Could it be? Could it be that maybe God is trying to show Judah and us a lesson? Could it be from the prayer that Asa offers when he says, by way of prayer, that it's nothing for you to help either with many or by little? Could it be that God is showing us in the life of this man Asa and in the history of Judah, could it be that he's showing to us? You remember what we've said so many times in the last few weeks that I've been preaching here. Not many mighty, not many wise after the flesh. Here we are, God's despised flock. Here we are. The people of God who the world doesn't think much of. But God thinks much of us. And could it be that God is trying to show us through the life of this man Asa that in spite of what numbers appear to be on the outside, if God is for us, who can be against us? I mean, you stop and think of how many times we see things like this in the Scripture. I have some passages here that I don't have off the top of my memory, so I want to go to my passages to my list here. You know, could it be like, stop and think of when Moses delivered the people of Israel. And you remember what God said concerning Pharaoh. He said, for this very reason have I raised thee up, that I might show myself strong. How does it read here in Exodus chapter 9:16? And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Could it be that Judah was in a situation where God was going to come forth mightily on behalf of his people? Could it be that you and I find ourselves in situations where God is going to come forth mightily on behalf of his people? Again, we see other passages of Scripture like this, where God is needed to be depended on. Psalm 127, verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. In other words, no matter what our resources are, at the end of the day, we are dependent upon God. I think of that passage of Scripture that, again, you may remember. You remember when Jonathan and his armor bearer were going up the mountain and they were getting ready to take the Philistine, that encampment. And what does Jonathan say to his armor bearer? 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And could it be that this army is coming against Judah at this time just in order for God, thousands of years after the fact, to have you and me be reminded that numbers are not an issue with God, that whatever our circumstances are, God is there and God is a help to his people. And so again, I suggest these things to you. But all this now brings us to Asa's prayer. And we see his prayer properly in verse 11. Let's take a look at it. Let's take a look at this wonderful prayer. It's a very short prayer. It's a prayer right to the point. It reminds us that our prayers don't have to be excessive, that our prayers don't have to be flowery, that our prayers can be very much uttered in the heat of battle, literally. We see this here in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 14. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Excuse me, help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. Well, there are a couple of things that I want you to see about this prayer that hopefully will be true of each and every one of us. The first thing I want you to see about this prayer is that the way the text of Scripture is written, this prayer is presented as in the moment, so to speak. It's not Asa preparing for battle in prayer. We hope that Asa did that. It's not Asa after the battle. It's literally Asa in the battle. It is what we might call an emergency prayer sent up to God. You know those prayers, don't you? You know what it is to pray those kind of prayers when everything is upon you real quick and you have to utter a prayer. Well, this is what Asa is doing here. He is praying this prayer in the midst of his difficulties. So that's the first thing I want you to understand, is that God is there for you in your times of difficulty. You don't need to be very formal sometimes in your prayer. The prayer of need is a prayer that God hears. Let's go on though. Notice again here in verse 11, and I love this next part. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God. This is phenomenal. This is phenomenal. Because there are so many kings we read in these books of 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. We read of occurrences where the king would go to the priest or the prophet and say, pray to the Lord your God for me. That's not Asa. Asa is able to pray to the Lord his God. And let me say this to you. I think there's something that we should really pay attention to here. We can look at it two ways. We can look at it and ask ourselves the question, does God hear the prayers of those who are not his people? And I would say this to you, should you offer up a prayer to God in sincerity and in the depth of your need, that prayer whereby you pray God to save your soul if you are outside of Jesus Christ, God will hear that prayer and God will answer your prayer. If you come to rest your faith on Jesus Christ, God hears that and God responds to that. But those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, who are in that covenant relation with God, who now worship, again, John chapter 4, who now worship not merely God in spirit and truth, but who worship the Father. God is your Father. And you see, you can pray this prayer like Asa, because the Lord God is your God. And did you see, again, the titles here given to God? The Lord God, Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, that God who is in covenant with his people. Excuse me, it was in covenant with his people. This is the kind of prayer that Asa is praying. And so that's the first thing that I want you to see here. Asa's personal sense of his union with the very purposes of God. Asa cried to the Lord his God. Now notice the exact prayer itself. He said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether by many or with them that have no power. And again, what we're seeing here is what we've already mentioned. Here is God's ability to help his people against overwhelming odds. Here is God's ability to be with his people in times of their difficulty. When everything seems bleakest, there is God. And let me say this to you. And again, this is something. I want to be very careful with how I say this. But there are times, and again, I say this with as much reserve and as much care as I can. We need to be careful that we don't set like a target for God to hit. And if God doesn't hit that target, we're going to walk away from him. Faithfulness sticks to God, as it were. And when all else fails, God is still there. And this is something, again, if I can plead with you to embrace this idea of praying. It's not about what God is able to give or do. It's about God himself. And when everything else seems to not come our way, God is still there. But I do want you to know and understand that we have every right to pray up to the height of God's promises. We have every right to expect God to do everything that he promises in his word. And so here again, we have Asa praying. Again, it's not dependent upon the numbers that are there. Asa is outnumbered over 2-1, and yet God is there with his people. Again, it is nothing with thee to save, whether with few or by many. And so again, Asa goes on. Now notice this. I want you to see this, that this prayer was not only a prayer where Asa identified God as his God. It was not only a prayer where Asa identified God as the covenant God. It was a prayer also that saw God by way of his almighty power. But there's something else. It was a prayer wherein Asa expressed his great trust in God. Look again at the verse that we have here. It is nothing with thee to help, whether them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, for we rest on thee. This is a prayer of great trust. It was a prayer of great faith. And Asa, stop and think. Asa had made all the preparations needed to strengthen his military might. He had again the 300,000 from Judah, the 240,000 from Benjamin. He had his military power established. But what is he doing? He's not depending upon his own might. At the end of the day, good King Asa is depending upon the ability and the might of God. That's why I said this prayer is so instructive to us. And let me say this. You may, in those times of spiritual prosperity and spiritual blessing, you may indeed improve upon your graces. But no matter how much you or I improve upon our graces, we will never be without. We will never be without the need to pray, O Lord, help us, for we rest in Thee. Woe to the Christian who falls back on his own resources when he's up against the battles that he faces. Our resources are ultimately in God Himself. And that's what we see in this prayer. And then one more thing I want you to see with this prayer. If you notice in this prayer, what Asa does, he not only recognizes the fact that God is his God, he not only recognizes the fact of God's almighty power, it's nothing to help with few or many. He not only expresses a personal trust, a personal repose on God Himself. The other thing that I want you to see here is this, is that Asa so identifies his cause and the nation's cause with God's cause, that if the nation fails, God's cause would appear in the sight of man to come to nothing. This is something. When you stop and think again in the Old Testament. You remember when Moses was interceding for the nation of Israel? There they were in their sin. And God, his wrath is being ready to be poured out upon the nation. And Moses, in that great act of intercession, says things along these lines. What will your enemies say? They'll say that you were not able to bring your people out. And there's a sense in which Moses is praying, look, your very name's sake is at stake in this whole matter. And Asa had so identified his cause, the nation's cause, with God's cause, that it would appear to the unconverted that God's cause was not going forward. And I ask you this question. Can our lives and our purposes be so aligned with the purpose of God that we can say like Asa, look again here at verse 11, O Lord, Thou art our God, let not man prevail against Thee. It's not let not man prevail against us. It's not let not God prevail against me and my kingdom, and let not man prevail against me and my kingdom. Let not man prevail against Thee. Why? Because Asa had so aligned himself with the purposes of God. And I think there's something to be learned in that. I think that we too can so align ourselves with the purposes of God that all of our successes or all of our setbacks are seen in light of God Himself. And people look at our lives and say, God has prospered them. And people look at our lives and see maybe our failures and things that we don't even understand. And people begin to ask the question, well, where is God? But let me say this. I'm not saying that by way of accusation. I'm saying that by way of our identification with the very purposes of God. You and I can be so identified with the purposes of God that all of our successes or failures are seen in relation to God Himself. And let me say this. I think that's a good place to be. Because at the end of the day, whosoever trusts in the name of the Lord shall not be ashamed. Human history might not bear out our faithfulness to God, but eternity will. And if that's what it takes, then that's what it takes. Asa identifying himself with the very cause of God. And if you notice how the battle goes out, as I said before, this prayer is prayed in the midst of the battle. You can imagine the whole battle taking place in front of them. You can imagine all the things going on, and then the battle beginning to turn. And in spite of the chariots, and in spite of the 2-to-1 odds, eventually this Ethiopian army turned their back and begin to run, and a rout begins to take place. But notice how we see this described for us. Verse 12, "And the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled, and Asa and the people that were with him pursued them." This is a wonderful picture, isn't it? God smites, Israel follows. God brings the victory, Judah wins the day, as it were. And so what we're seeing here is God taking up on behalf of his people. Now again, we don't want to say in kind of a mechanical way, well, it's 2 + 2 = 4. You know, Asa's prayer necessarily brought about. But I'm telling you this, understand, this prayer and Asa's obedience are in this place of Scripture in order that we might see and understand. You know what? God does honor obedience. God does honor prayer prayed in his name and for his glory. And when in this passage of Scripture, when we have the Spirit of God setting before us the life of this man Asa, it's with the intent that we might pattern our lives after this good king. Remember what we said, I think it was 2 Wednesdays ago, by way of a kingly attitude toward the Word of God? Remember how the kings of Israel and Judah were to write the Word of God, they were to read the Word of God, they were to do the Word of God? And you remember what we said about that? Certainly we're not kings, but we too can write the Word of God, read the Word of God, and do the Word of God. We can have the same kind of approach to the Word of God that the kings were to have. And in doing that, what do we see here in the life of this man Asa? We see God's blessing upon this man and upon the nation. And so what I want to do is I want to suggest to you the following. As I said just a few minutes ago, may our cause be so closely aligned with the cause of God that our successes are God's successes and God's successes are our successes. Can we be that closely aligned with God? May we, like Asa, be that individual who improves upon times of spiritual peace and spiritual prosperity. When the land, quote unquote, has rest, and I don't know if you noticed it, but I think 3 times there in the passage of Scripture, the Scripture says that the land had a rest. It's a mark of blessing. What did Asa do when the land had a rest? Did he do like some other kings did? Did he kind of just squander it? Did he live it up? Did he bring everything up, all centered around himself? Here he was in this kingdom and was going to live it up. That's not what he did. He improves on the situation. And so let's be that way as well. You may be in a time of spiritual peace. You may be in a time of spiritual difficulty. If you're in a time of spiritual difficulty, pray like Asa. If you're in a time of spiritual peace and prosperity, prepare like Asa, because the time of difficulty will come. The day of battle will come. And in the day of battle, you can cry out to the Lord just like Asa did. In the day of prosperity, you can prepare just like Asa did. And so again, you see how these Bible biographies, they give to us something by way of a pattern in which we can follow. Now again, we know when it's all said and done, our ultimate pattern is the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? He is the pattern that we follow. He is the one that we seek to emulate. But there is a sense in which these men and women who are placed before us in the Scripture are there for a very reason. They are there not merely as history lessons. They are there for spiritual lessons. And may we, by the grace of God, learn the spiritual lessons that we see laid out for us here on the pages of Scripture. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you for the life of this man Asa. And while we will see, maybe, Father, in weeks to come, further successes of Asa, we see some of his failures. What we would ask, Father, is this, is that the successes and the right and proper conduct that we see in Asa here today, that we might emulate these things, Father. We do thank you for those times of spiritual blessing and prosperity where the circumstances of life providentially are very much easy, we might say, where we have opportunity to draw closer to you voluntarily. We also, Father, thank you, though it's with difficulty we say this, but we do thank you for even our difficulties, Father. Again, we think of your word that it's good for us to know affliction, that we might be drawn closer to you, that we might know your statutes. And so, Father, if this be upon your people, I ask and I pray, Lord God, may they, like Asa, cry out for help. And may you, like you did for Asa, come to their aid. And may their cause be so closely aligned with your cause that people look around and say that the Lord indeed is good. So, Father, grant these things, we pray. Give great spiritual blessings to your people. And we ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to ask you to take your hymn books and we'll sing together hymn number 423, Approach My Soul, the Mercy Seat. Hymn number 423. Stand, please.
Approach my soul, the mercy seat, where Jesus enters in. There humbly bow before his feet, for none can perish there.
Fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen.